Well, good morning. Good to have each of you with us. We'll probably have a few stragglers come in, so we'll welcome them when they do, but great to have you here. My first name is Will, and the last name is a Swiss-German name. It's Sen. It means shepherd of the mountain. So I'm a German shepherd. I'm a pastor up in Tri-City Baptist Church in Westminster, Colorado. I've been there for 10 years. Previous to that, I was pastoring in Clemson, South Carolina for 18 years. Steve Pettit, we're working together across Impact. He is our director. I'm the founder president. And then we have Tyson Schreckengoss, who's our director of operations based out of our church in Westminster. This is a challenging topic on college and career ministries. I'd like to just give a little background to it. And then Brother Steve's going to give some of the things we're specifically targeting. A lot of this is probably very common knowledge, but at least let's start with some of the issues we're facing. And I'm going to do that in the form of just sharing a little bit of my background and testimony. I grew up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. My parents were Anglican in background, but really not churchgoers. So growing up, I had very, very little Bible influence. In fact, the Sens were hard-working, hard-drinking German family. I would be the first Sen to ever go to college. So this was kind of a new territory for our family. I didn't know where I was going to go to college. I didn't know what major to do. I had no clue. But when I actually ended up going to college, I majored in basically baseball. I had a baseball scholarship. Wanted to play professional baseball for the Phillies, would try out for the Phillies and be scouted by the Phillies. My goal was to, it was a pipe dream, very unrealistic. But that was kind of my goal, to go to college, play baseball, party. I fumbled around with different degrees, trying to figure out what I was going to do when I grew up. Prior to going to college, I applied to three different schools. The first one was Wilson College. My name is Will Sen, so Wilson College, I thought that was clever. It was an all-girls school. It was a kind of a office-type related stuff, an associate degree school, and they rejected my application because I was a guy. Probably could have sued them looking back now at that. The second school, later, I liked my odds going to an all-girls school, but I finally met a girl. Her name was Mary. My name is William, so I applied to William and Mary. I thought that was quite clever, and never did go to William and Mary, but it was an option. And then I liked the school, just the name of it. Being an unsaved guy, I had no idea of the spiritual implications, but Brigham Young, I thought that would be awesome, wherever that was, to go to Brigham Young. So those were the schools on my radar to go to college. My senior year, my parents were divorced. My junior year, we moved to a new school. I played baseball there, and the coach went to a small college near Hershey, Pennsylvania, Elizabethtown College. And he encouraged me to go to his alma mater and put me in contact with the coach, and they accepted me there quite quickly. So I went to Elizabethtown College, lost as could be. I tried to reform very quickly. I didn't want to be the same guy I was before I went there. Got a little shorter hair. My hair was very, very long. This is 70s. I wasn't going to party as much and made those type of decisions, and all that was violated probably the first week of school. While I was there at college, the first 3 years, this is my exposure to campus ministry. So this will play a little bit into my burden for campus work. My experiences included a hayride with one of the campus groups, which was fine until the leader of the group lost his wallet in the haymow, and he went ballistic. So I'm an unsaved guy with these Christians out in the hayride, and it turned into a very unpleasant night and quite a turnoff. On another occasion, I was invited to a Bible study, and it really wasn't a Bible study, it was a candlelight study. So we all sat in a big circle around a candle. And a seance, yeah, kind of a seance. And we just looked at the candle, and we walked around the room and said, what does that candle mean to you? So that was the depth of that study, the candlelight one. On another occasion, I went with my Catholic friends to a Wednesday night service, on an Ash Wednesday service. And so I'm looking for an answer to life, and I went forward and got that little black thing kind of put on the forehead here and walked out of there quite pious that night. That was very impressive, but that washed off quite quickly. So that was my third religious experience as an unsaved college student. My last one was Palm Sunday. The school I went to was used to be a Brethren school, In fact, if you were a member of that Brethren church, you would get a discount on your tuition. So I wrestled with that ethical issue. Should I become a member just to get some more money off of my tuition? You know, I only had a partial baseball scholarship. But I went to that church once during my 4 years on Palm Sunday. And I went with a girl that I had just partied with the night before. Everyone knew I was a party monster. My nickname was Sick Will. And so Sick Will and his girlfriend went to Palm Sunday, and they handed out palm branches, you know, parts of a palm tree. And so I remember after church going to the cafeteria holding my palm. And again, thinking quite pious, quite spiritual. And it really looked down at people just carrying that palm. I had an air just from that service. So those were my five big opportunities in college. I was asked to be an officer in FCA, that's Fellowship of Christian Athletes. The problem was I wasn't even a Christian. I thought that was kind of funny that they asked me to be their leader when I didn't really have a walk with God or an interest in that. So these were the things I was exposed to on the college campus. No Bible studies, didn't hear the gospel. Most of it was, looking back, quite a turnoff. My junior year, things would change. I had a friend, we would run together, and he met a lady who was being trained by Arthur Lydiard, who was at that time a world-renowned long-distance coach. And she was quite a runner, and her husband, an optometrist. And through that contact, I was invited to a Bible study off campus. And I liked that. No one would know I would attend it, so I wouldn't lose any of my reputation with my friends. I was searching, so I thought this was a safe haven to go to a Bible study. So I went to the Bible study, not owning a Bible, but went. And I was very surprised. It was about a group this size. To my surprise, it was all women and old women, probably 40s, 50s. I'm looking back, probably 50-year-old ladies. And the teacher was rather rotund. She had this enormous hat with flowers, and you're kind of looking at it, and you're saying there's got to be a bird in that thing. I mean, it's just one of these monster hats. And I looked at her and tried not to laugh. I was at least brought up with some respect for elders. But it was quite a sight. And she had this old black book, and she opened it up, and she said, "We're talking about dispensationalism." And I had never heard the word dispensationalism, never heard the word. And she was talking about this event known as the rapture. And again, I'd never heard the word. And so I'm sitting in an all-ladies Bible study with this dear lady actually opening this, you know, the 1 Thessalonians 4 and the 1 Corinthians 15. And it looked, sounded like the thing she was sharing from her heart actually came from the book she was holding. And it was it was entertaining to me. It was amusing, but it was also intriguing. And it really got my thoughts going about the Bible. And it was right around the Christmas time when I went home after that study, and my unsaved grandmother for a Christmas gift gave me a Bible, and my unsaved uncle gave me a Bible. So under the tree was two Bibles. And so at that Christmas break, I would tragically go out and party at night, come home. I don't know why I would do it. I'd come home, and I just began reading a little bit. Began in Matthew chapter 1. And then I'd go out the next night, come home, and read a little bit more. And really over just a period of time there, I stopped going out at night and just came home and read. And it was the Word of God and that lady's Bible study that brought me to a point where I got saved. And I recall in 1979 in my apartment in college just trusting the Lord, calling on Him to save me. And looking back, you know, the Lord used a very unique situation, but He used His Word at that study. And now I'll come back to some of these points to kind of summarize what college and career ministry is all about. So now I'm a Christian. What do you do? You know, things are going to have to change. Sick Will has to change his life. My friends thought I had gone off a deep end. They thought I was just going through another prank, another joke, going down this religious kick, and Will be back to his A game later. My Catholic friend and very dear friend said, "Will, I'm really concerned for you. I really, quite frankly, like the old Will better than the new Will." And so we had a lot of conflicts with the old friends and had to make some immediate decisions. It was very, very challenging. At this time, the lady at the Bible study had enough wisdom, very godly woman, try to put me in touch with her husband, who was the visitation pastor at a fundamental church. And she was trying to get me out of the ladies' Bible study and kind of transition me to him. And so in that process, I was invited to their church, a good church in Pennsylvania, good folks. church 600-700 people. So I went to the church and I attended Sunday school class, and this is kind of where we're facing now, kind of this cultural challenge. I'm a secular college kid, no Bible background, dreading the thought, I now have a Bible, I'm going to take it to church, but I'm just hoping in the Sunday school class they're not going to ask me anything, you know, turn to anything or read anything or answer anything, because I just don't know anything. So I go to the Sunday school class, and there's a kind of a web and flow of college career ministry. In the summer, the Christian kids come home, the Christian college kids. So in the summer, as I began to attend a Sunday school class, we had all these kids home for college. And they have all their Christian lingo, their Christian culture, their friends, their heroes. And they have kind of their little cliques, at least in my situation. That was their group. And so I would come into the Sunday school class, and if I brought my girlfriend, my fiancée at the time, who was unsaved, we came in, and I was like the invisible man. You know, I would be like standing next to someone trying to engage in a conversation, and they would just talk to one another. And then I kind of come back here, try to work my way into just talking. But it was an invisible man, and she was the invisible woman. Because I was a secular college kid. We didn't have any connection, at least it appeared. And we know that's not true. Christ is the connecting point, connecting person. But it was very, very awkward because I didn't have the Christian, I didn't go to a Christian school. I wasn't homeschooled. I didn't go to a Christian college. I looked a little different. I acted a little different. And it was, I just didn't fit. And they, quite frankly, they didn't work real hard to make me fit or have me feel accepted in the group. So I felt like a very second class, very outside the circle, outside the loop situation. So now, what are the odds of me going back to that Sunday school class? And that's in the summer when things are ramped up, when at least they're home and they're planning things. And it's very awkward when they're planning things and you're not invited. That's very, very, it's painful, you know. And then when the kids go back to college, if you're in a secular college situation and you enter into the college career class, what you have is that thing really shrinks. So it swells, summer shrinks in the school year. And usually, in many of our churches, the college career is probably the weakest department. It's amazing. We'll give a lot of effort to the children's ministries, and rightfully so, and to the teens, rightfully so, and then we just drop it at the college career young married. We just lose them left and right. And often that college career group is your very, very small group. It's almost a misfit group. And that's not to be unkind to those who are in it. It's kind of the catch-all. What do you do with a guy who's a secular college student? What do you do with a guy who's 48 years old, who's single? What do you do with a guy who has these issues or this girl with this problem? You kind of lump them all together. And you just hope it's going to be one happy combination. And so we don't do much intentionally or by design to minister to our own career students and single folks. And we're doing very, very, very little to reach into college students. So that was my college career kind of introduction. It was very distasteful. I didn't want to go back to it. The college pastor did try to reach out to me, to his credit, and I think tried to defend the situation, at least explain the chemistry. He was sensitive to me and realized that that wasn't a good fit. So what he did, he knew I played baseball. He said, hey, we have a junior high softball team. Would you be willing to coach it? So he took a little risk, young convert, but he said, would you be willing to work with the junior high department? And that was quite brilliant because I wasn't really connecting with the college career. So, but he got me involved with a department in the church there with young kids that I just loved. And so now I've got a ministry, I've got involvement. I can't wait to see those kids every Sunday at church, where before I really wasn't excited about going to that college career class. And especially as they looked down at my girlfriend. That was very, very painful. When she came out and said, man, I feel like I've been in the fishbowl, scrutinized. You know, we're secular college kids. I mean, coming into a Christian environment, it's really different. Really different. She wore pants one Sunday. I didn't even know it was an issue. I had no, oblivious, totally oblivious. And then you hear the talk, and I had no idea it was even an issue. I just got saved. I remember working for the church in the summer. The pastor said, Will, you're going to need to get a haircut. No problem. So I came to work and get trained, and the pastor said, well, you need to get a haircut. I said, Pastor, I just got one yesterday. What do you mean you need to get a haircut? So it's a new culture for a secular college, to say the least. So what happened there, I got involved in a ministry with a discernment of the college career pastor. And then I would say the second thing that really made the difference is every Sunday when I did come to church, I looked forward to being with those young men. And then families in the church just loved on me. There would be rarely a Sunday where when I attended church that someone did not invite me out for dinner to join their family. And that was enormous. So we had a college career department with no plan, no design, nothing done intentional. There was no intentional evangelism. There was no intentional mentoring. There was no intentional discipleship. But in just the providence and goodness of God, He got me into a church where I got involved and where I had some families that took interest in me. From there, the Lord would work my heart to call me into ministry. I just felt like the ministry of the Word of God is what I needed to do. And that was quite challenging. That was quite challenging. I was teaching at the time accounting, business math, and IBM's electric 2 typewriting class. And so those were things I was doing in public school. And I remember in public school, all those kids, and I said, I need to get the gospel out to these kids. And so probably not maybe wise, but I preached in class. In the accounting class, I went over assets and liabilities and listed all their liabilities, which is your sin. And then I talked about how there's, you know, imputation, how there's some reckoning issues and how you can get this thing balanced by trusting Christ because He paid all the liabilities. And just went for all the accounting terms of Paul, which I thought was fitting to the class. And then I gave an invitation in accounting class in public high school. Bow your heads now. And had them all bow their heads. And we had 6-7 kids saved in the first accounting class and 6 or 7 saved in the next accounting class. And then I did it in business math. And then I did it. It's tough to work it into typing, but I worked it into typing. So I gave the gospel out to all 4 of my classes and kids were saved in all the classes. So my burden was just getting larger and larger for the ministry of the Word. I couldn't see myself just being a coach and teaching, you know, business math and accounting the rest of my life. And so the Lord would call me to a Christian college. Well, that was a culture shock. You know, for a secular college kid to, in my case, go to Bob Jones University, I didn't know how to tie a tie. I didn't even own a watch. And when you're in secular college, you pick the classes you want to attend when you want to attend them. And now we're on a schedule and discipline, and they're really serious here. it was really a shocking experience. But through that time, the Lord allowed me to have some training there at BJ. And my burden was to go out and plant a church in a college town. I was saved in college. That was my burden. That was my passion. We wanted to go back up north. We were looking at the possibility of Penn State, some other schools. But in that process, the Lord called us to Clemson, which is a big college town in the south, at least South Carolina. It's the second largest school. So the Lord gave us the privilege of working there at Clemson. In that process, at first we began working with a campus ministry. So now we have a situation where, okay, we're working the college. How are we going to do it effectively? I've been saved out of this situation. How am I now going to implement what I've learned from my own experience? What can we do to reach the collegians? So the group we were working with, within 2 years, I felt that we needed to disassociate from them. It was a very, very, very brutal process. There was 4 issues I identified that I thought were not compatible with my understanding of Scripture. And that was a very, very painful process. We lost, I think, all of our college students except one. That was Walter Loescher. Today he's a GFA missionary. It was hard. So we had to start basically from ground zero in 1986. In 1986, we started a group called the Spurgeon Foundation there at Clemson University. And the Lord allowed us to learn from the disassociation process. The 2 things that really crystallized in my mind for campus work is, one, the importance of the local church. The importance of the local church. And as just preached, the importance of sound doctrine and holiness. I didn't think that was an option in campus ministry to admit holiness. I just didn't feel like that was biblical at all. And so the hallmarks we began with was the local church emphasis, And the desire to be Christ-like, to be holy, as He is holy. And that's not a real popular doctrine anywhere, especially on college campus. Those are not your big advertisers. Yet come and join us, you know, the holy club of the 1900s. But you do have, in history, you do have campus ministries. You do have the holy club. 1728 to 1735, just a handful of unsaved college students getting together, you know, George and as a servitude to Charlie and to John Wesley, and to see what the Lord did with the Holy Club when those guys were born again. I love Whitfield's testimony. He was saved there at Oxford. He has a sermon called All Men's Place. And he's basically in that sermon says, every man should have a place where he comes to the cross. I can tell you the place I came to the cross here at Oxford University. And so we saw what the Lord did with the Oxford Club when they were truly converted. We saw what the Lord did with the St. Andrew's Seven, with Thomas Chalmers and his six students. We saw the Cambridge Seven and the miracle team, the dream team that went all over the world, especially of Hudson Taylor and evangelized. We saw over time that most of the major awakenings and mission movements started on college campuses. And so I began to formulate a philosophy and just an approach to campus work. And in time, I put it together in a book. You can pick this up, Taking the Cross of Christ to the Campus. In this, the first chapter deals with the history of campus ministry, the revivals, the awakenings, the mission movements. And then I kind of do a model, kind of church history, the models that have been used for campus work. Steve's going to talk on this in just a moment on the model we're emphasizing right now. The irony with campus ministry, originally most of the colleges were Christian. And then they would apostatize. So they became the mission field. That's the irony. Those schools which once sent out the workers now become the mission field. So in church history, what happened as the denominations were floundering, they still had an interest in students, and they began to build foundations, kind of a go-between between the church or denomination and the campus. Often it was a building on campus to reach students. So you have the foundation model, buy a building, have students hang out at the place. And you had the Wesleyan Foundation and Canterbury Foundation. The Catholics had the Newman Foundation. And this kind of was around the 1900s, early 1900s. And then we had a war. When you go to war, college ministries and other ministries are neglected. So World War I really puts a huge damper on missions. You're fighting for survival. But in the context of war and World War II, just after World War II, you have the birth of the parachurch movement. And so now you have organizations founded over here that are running parallel with the local church. There's no organic connection. And it's really, in a sense, pragmatically, it's very simple. If you're a parachurch group, all you do is campus work. So the first campus ministry in America was InterVarsity. They're going to work off of an academic model, very strong on the head, very strong on apologetics. Immediately after the birth of InterVarsity, on our side of things, they were in existence in England. You have the Navigators, 1954, with Dawes, Dawson Trotman. He's going to issue the military model for you guys in uniform, your little shirts. Dawson Trotman put together that TMS program, 104 Bible verses, little cards. And, man, he had guys memorize those things. Started as a boys' club, and then it worked to the military. Then it branched out to the colleges. Emphasis, InterVarsity, the head. Navigators, military model, the will. You leave your baby. You don't leave your disciple on my doorstep kind of thing. And Dawson Trotman, a tremendous man in many ways. Weak on separation issues, weak on local church issues. Then you have Bill Bright introducing Campus Crusade, the social model, emphasis on heart, largest new evangelical organization in the world. And so you have a social model, relationships. And then FCA is kind of a subsidiary of Campus Crusade, kind of born out of it. That would be your athletic model. And so you have parachurch groups, and we can learn from them. I think there's a place for apologetics. I believe there's a place for strong discipleship and some structure like a Dawson Trotman. The relationships are huge. There's things we can learn from all of them in church history. InterVarsity was very strong in having the students do the work of the ministry. And Steve's going to comment on a few of these things. Their weakness, they didn't have strong spiritual leaders overseeing it. So you got some into some weak doctrine, very sloppy stuff. So you have, in church history, there's things we can learn from. So as we put together Spurgeon Foundation and now what we call Cross Impact, we're trying to learn from history. What elements can we learn from? And then the models for doing this. How are we going to do it? Are we going to do a parachurch model? Well, we've already concluded, at least in my understanding of the Word of God and what the kids need, they need a local church connection. Because if you just do the parachurch stuff, it's a lot of hype, a lot of fizz, but once you get out of college, what often happens, they just drop off the scene because they never got involved in a local church. They don't even know what to look for in a local church. And often these groups compete with a local church. So I'm not going to do a parallel model, a parachurch model. I don't think that's the wisest approach. It's the simplest approach. It's very one-dimensional. You minister to students. You have the missionary model. Now you have three entities. You have the church, you have a mission agency, and you have your campus. And that's complicated. It's effective, but more complicated. Why? You have a mission agency. What takes precedence, a local church, or is your loyalty after the Lord first to your mission agency? And that's been a real tension in campus work. Am I loyal to this local church, or am I loyal to my mission agency? And if they are in conflict, which one do I follow? And I've seen those situations, very difficult situations. So now you have a mission agency. Now you have 20, 30, 40, 50 churches that support you. That's a lot of relationships to maintain. It's a lot of string on the kite. So you have the mission model. I'm not opposed to it. My friends are in a mission model. Campus Life's a mission model. Baptist Missions, CBF, Campus Bible Fellowship, mission model. Good, they're good people, good models. They're our friends. I put together in this what is called the missionary pastors model. This is somewhat unique to campus work. The model is simply this. Start off with a mission agency, cross impact, whatever, with a goal for that local church to grow to a point where you wean off of mission support. So basically what you evolve to, local church, where you're the campus pastor and you have a campus outreach to that campus. And you eliminate the missionary agency. So basically a church planning kind of model where you grow and wean off of the mission support. So I have a chapter that deals with that concept. It would be ideal in our college towns to have a college pastor designated to a large campus ministry. But in our type of churches, most of them are very small, not able to fund that. And especially in the West where we live now, to go into Wyoming and say, hey, you need to hire a college pastor. And the pastor says, do you realize, preacher, that almost half of our pastors are bivocational in our state? The pastors. You go to Utah, they're bivocational or missionary supported. You go, you know, I asked a guy down in New Mexico, hey, how many of your full-time youth pastors get together for fellowship? And there's, what, two, three, maybe full-time paid youth pastors in the state in our circles. So to ask in these college towns in the West to hire a guy, you got to be kidding. It's not feasible right now. So what we're almost full circle is, again, the local church, if God's placed a local church in a college town, certainly in time, that local church is going to have the personnel, the lay people, under the pastor's leadership, to do the work of the ministry. So we're working very hard on the layman local church model, on how to train and equip the local church to reach collegians. The challenge is most of our churches, there's not an environment, a culture, whatever, what do you want to call, of a lot of evangelism going on at any level. Or discipleship at any level. We're weak. I think we're really struggling as a movement in just evangelizing and having an environment where, hey, there's a lot of stuff going on, preaching the word, evangelizing, and discipleship. And so what's happening is, like I illustrated earlier, when I came as a secular college kid to a fundamental church, I was really a misfit. And we didn't know how to connect with a college student. There's just, it's almost cross-cultural training. You know, it really is. And I think it needs to be that type of cross-cultural outreach for a community needs to transcend all areas of the ministry. All of our people should be being trained on how to reach people, how to be sensitive to people and kind to people, and it'd be wise with people. And it should be this, the whole environment of the church is doing evangelism. And it's an area we need to work on. So basically where we are at is we're trying to reach these secular campuses through a local church, and especially through the college career department. What we're finding over and over again in our type of churches across America, and it's not just our type of churches, but the college career department is the weakest department in the church. And you probably could give stories of that. In just a moment, I'll turn things over to Brother Steve, and he's going to give some nuts and bolts on this department, college career ministry. But any questions for me while I'm here with you? And this is more testimonial from my vantage point, but any questions, thoughts? Yes, sir.
I just have a quick question. Yep. As far as back in 94, I was in a secular college getting trained to be an engineer, and I recognized God was starting to call me. And I started to recognize that in part because of local church, which was evangelical, not fundamental. Mm-hmm. And I was a part of IB, which
yep.
I just heard what you had to say there. What would you tell someone like that in terms of there's some good alternatives in terms of, I went to my pastor and said, look, I want to quit graduate school and go to Bible college. And their model was, no, get your degree and then use that in the mission field. What would you, in general, see someone that's...
With kids in general, we typically will encourage our kids to go to Christian college. If you have young folks who are feel that that's not where they need to be, or maybe the program they desire, if you're going to stay in a secular college setting, what I encourage is you need to, one, be in a good local church. You do not want to be in the dorms or the frat houses. You need a good Christian setting and to get involved in that church and have outreach to your peers can be effective. So I finished out my degree. I ran into that same dilemma. Do I go to Bible college now or finish? I felt like I need to finish when I started, especially as a testimony of my unsaved family. And then I went on to seminary. We have seen when the kids come, I get these situations all the time where a parent will call and say, hey, my son wants to go to Clemson University. I wish he would go to this Christian college, but he's adamant he wants to go there. And we said he can go there if he goes to your church. And so they come up, and one of two things happens. They do a Houdini, where 3 months later the mom calls and say, hey, Pastor, I just want to call, check up on our daughter. She says she loves your church. And you say, what's her name again? And you say, ma'am, I'm sorry. I know everyone in our church. She's not here. She's lying to you. You know. So you see them come out, and they just go crazy. And those who get involved in the church, well, you see, they grow. I mean, they're being challenged in their faith, and they're really growing. So it goes almost one of two ways these kids that come in from the Christian background. If they get involved in the church, they stick, and they grow. Typically, if they don't get involved, they're done. They're done. They're a shipwreck within the year. And you see it over and over and over again. You know, David served his own generation. I think the strength of InterVarsity was very good at the students. It was a student-run organization, and they really worked hard at that. And so there has to be that element. What they lacked was strong doctrine, local church accountability, and someone overseeing it that could keep them going on the right way. Military terms, we need second lieutenants on the ground. We need the lieutenants on the ground with the grunts doing the work of the ministry. And what often happens, you get us old guys trying to run a campus ministry. There's just a lot of gaps. And when the students are doing the work of the ministry, now you're going to multiply. That's the name of the game, and that's the target. Any other comments or questions? And then we'll turn to Steve. Yes, sir.
What's the name of your book?
This is called "Taking the Cross of Christ to the Campus," and it deals with the history of campus ministry, history of parachurch organizations, pros and cons, gives you all the templates, the models, different ways to do campus ministry, stresses international ministries, the fivefold scope of campus ministry, which is undergrad, grad, international students, faculty and staff, young couples, and so on. So this is kind of the textbook in the colleges for campus ministry. Yeah. Okay, Brother Steve.
Thank you, Pastor.
Let's get this thing off. Yep.
What I'd like to do this morning is, as time allows, I'd like to first of all kind of lay out what we're trying to accomplish, and then we'll talk about the local church ministry that you have, and then kind of a philosophy of growth and building the lives of young people. Cross.
Just a second.
Yes.
Could you tell us your role?
Yes. Yes, sir. I'm the director of Cross Impact. And I just came on board September 1st of last year. Will started the Spurgeon Foundation in 1986, and about 20 years later, they changed their name to Cross Impact with the intention of trying to reach out to secular campuses through local churches. And so they never had a full-time director. I'm not really sure I'm a full-time director because I'm an evangelist 9 months of the year, but I'm also a promoter of the ministry because that's what we're doing in local churches. Tyson, if you don't mind standing, Tyson is an Air Force Academy graduate. He's our operations director, so he's the man on the ground as far as in the office and communicating and meeting with folks. That is my primary role. I was a camp director and a camp evangelist for 29 summers, and so I've shifted out of that into this, and so actually will give my time to this particular ministry. Cross Impact is ministry is just an auxiliary ministry to help local churches reach secular campuses through the local church. That's really what our purpose is. In one way, you don't really need Cross Impact if you have a college and career class because it's a local church ministry. But if you are going to reach out to any kind of a secular campus, you're going to, and to establish a student organization, you have to be able to establish it correctly and properly. You can't go in as a Baptist church on a state campus and have a Baptist church meeting there. They're not going to let you do that. But the United States does allow us to have student organizations on the campus. And so that is the primary purpose of Cross Impact as far as reaching a secular campus is concerned. However, you also have to understand the paradigm of our churches. And when I say the paradigm of our churches, I'm talking about fundamental churches and their history. And you already know the history, those of you that have been in them, because you're a part of it. And that is, within the realm of our paradigm, our primary focal point has been Christian education. And so therefore, really, we really haven't done much on secular campuses. However, things are changing today. Not all of our kids are going to Christian college. Not only that, but we need to reach those campuses. We need to have an impact there. So what are we going to do about it? And ultimately, it has to be through the local church. If it's not through the local church, first of all, it's not going to even work for us. It just doesn't work. But we, as local churches, need to get on our game, because we haven't been in the game. So we are having a twofold approach. Number one is the revitalization of our own college and singles ministry within our local church. Number two is then reaching out to the secular campus through the local church and through a revitalized group. Because to reach out to a secular campus with nothing going on at the local church then is just going to be an act of frustration. So let's begin with talking about just the revitalization of our own college and singles ministry. Do any of you have any of your own children who are in their 20s? Anybody? Okay, we have a few. I have three children who are in their 20s. They all have, they are currently aged 23, 28, and, 27 and 29. And when my children graduated from Christian college and went back to the local church, they found themselves being very frustrated. And in many ways, they said, "Dad, it's almost as if we don't exist until we get married." And I said it last night, I'll say it again, and we are losing a lot of those kids to other churches, and we make excuses for the loss because of them, when we need to really take a good hard look at ourselves and what are we doing to build their lives and understand who they are and what they're like. And of course, some of you are like that. And this is just helping 20-somethings. We're not even talking about the military, which is a whole other burden Tyson and I have. Tyson graduated from Air Force Academy. I graduated from the Citadel. So there's a definitely burden for that area. But let's just talk about revitalizing our own college and singles ministry. And there we go. And let me begin, first of all, with some of the needs, why we need to revitalize it, why we need to take a good look at it. When we look at a local church ministry, you divide it up generally into age groups. So you have children, you have teens, you have college, career, young adults, middle age, senior citizens. And within our own churches, there is a disproportionate number of college and singles within our churches if you were to do the numbers of the math. For example, when I was a youth pastor for 5 years, I figured out that about 15% of your church should be teenagers. And about 15% of your church should be children. And when it comes to the same age group, about 15% should be college and singles. But just by testimony of the last 9 months, because the last 9 months of going into local churches every single week, we were in a church of 900 and a church of 700 that had a college ministry of 15 or 20. And it was like I wanted to pull my hair out, because I'm thinking, we don't even see it. And I'll tell you why we don't see it. And the reason why, and it's the negative of our positive. And our positive is that we focus so much on Christian ed. And many of our kids are either homeschooled or Christian schooled, and our goal is to get them off to a Christian college. And then after that, we're really not quite sure what to do with those who are left over, how to build their lives, or how to even have an aggressive ministry to even reach people in that age group within the community. So a part of it is that we just haven't done it in our churches. It's just, so all I'm trying to do is sort of beat a drum and shout out so that we will start focusing on that. The second is the inattention given to the age group and leadership organization and training. And that is, how do we organize this? How do we train to reach this age group? How do we develop leaders? Because running a youth group and running a singles ministry is not the same thing. It's a completely different philosophy of ministry. And if you try to run it that way, then you'll find yourself actually failing. And then number three, the current need of reaching, just the need of over 3,000 secular campuses with 20 million students. We're not even talking about military. But just the sheer numbers today, and the world leaders of tomorrow are in the universities and the colleges within the United States today. And what are we doing to reach that group? The purpose of Cross Impact is simply to come alongside the local church and to help them do what they should be doing. I like to use Cross Impact as a parallel example to other ministries of our local churches that we have, like children's ministries like Awana or Kids for Truth, or ministries with addictions like Reformers Unanimous or what Jim Berg has established, and a focal point, a target group of reaching those people. But what makes Cross Impact unique is the nature of who you're trying to reach, and that is, if you're going to reach secular campuses, you need to have a local church ministry, but you also have to have a base on the campus. Because if you're going to go to that campus, you have to have a base there. And so we need to, the need is so tremendous. And then number four, the struggle that many fundamental churches are having in just making a crossover. How do we reach into understanding the mindset of secular campuses? The truth of the matter is that a lot of people don't want to go there because it makes us a little vulnerable. It does get us out of our comfort zone, and it makes it very difficult because the fact is we haven't dealt with people of that mindset. They're far more liberal, and we are the most conservative, truthfully. And so, therefore, how do we do this? How do we work with them? And it is possible. It is happening. People are being saved. People are being reached because it's the gospel that transforms people's lives. So it's not... It is something that can be accomplished, but the needs are so great. So, a couple of misconceptions about discipleship, and we're going to emphasize discipleship as the primary methodology of doing this, discipling and evangelism. And number one, that discipleship is a program. People often ask me, "What's your program?" And the moment they ask me that, I know that they have well intentions, but that's really not what discipleship and life building is all about. It is really life reaching life. And I mentioned this last night, and I had a number of people pick up on it because they came to me afterwards and said it. And that is that if you're going to reach this particular generation, I'm a baby boomer, and I have just, it's taken me a long time to accept this, that generationally, I am very different from my own children. Very, very different. And when I was in Bible college, I went to the Citadel, graduated, went to Bob Jones University. I couldn't wait to graduate because I wanted to go out and do something. I didn't even know how to spell mentor. Is it O-R or E-R? I could never figure it out. I wasn't looking for someone to mentor me when I graduated. I was looking for a church where I could go and go do something. I wanted to be in an exciting church where people were being reached. We could be a part of that. Well, it's a different ball game. Kids are coming out today, and their first question is, you know, where can I go to be mentored? And there's a different attitude. And it's just a part of the generation, what they're like. And if you're going to reach them, you have to build it through relationships. If you don't do that, if it's me running a program and that's what's going to happen, it's not going to happen. And then secondly, a discipleship is a Bible study. Discipleship is a Bible study, but discipleship is not just a Bible study. It's far more than that. And then number three, it just happens. The truth is, it doesn't just happen. Everything that happens is intentional, strategic, planned, organized, directional, focus, goals. All of those things are part of the discipleship process. And then the discipleship is for new believers. And that's a misconception. Discipleship is an ongoing process in all of our lives, and that we are all involved in the discipleship process. Now, I'm following the concept of discipleship because we're going to talk about how to implement this. And I'm talking about revitalizing your own college ministry, and that is revitalizing it through a discipleship philosophy of building the lives of those that are there, starting with what you've got and letting it grow. What we have discovered is you start with what you've got, and God will grow it. God will grow it. It's going to happen. And we've seen, I can't tell you, I could give you illustrations. We have a guy on our board, Marshall Fant, who pastors in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and they were at Winthrop, trying to work on Winthrop University through his church, which is it Harvest Baptist? Harvest Baptist Church. And they had a Cross Impact ministry, but it just was floundering. It wasn't going anywhere, and it was just flat. And a part of the problem was they just didn't have the life going on within their own church. And so they were trying to make it happen here, and nothing was happening here. And so we kept urging him, look, you need to build on a intentional discipleship. You need to do this. And you need to start building organically. You need to start building internally and let it grow. And so last fall, he started a Sunday night after service meeting with just the college and career class, singles, at his house. And it was a fellowship. It was very relational. But then it was focused and intentional on a passage of Scripture. And I believe they may have used something that I've written over the years. I've written a number of studies for single adults to use. And so they began to grow. And soon they were having 20 or 25 come. But we told him, you need to take the next step. Because this is not enough. And that is, you need to organize this group into smaller groups. And then you need to let your leadership come out of the more mature ones that are in this. Because the key to college and singles ministry is learning to let it be student-led. Student-led. Not me-led, but student-led. If our United States Marines can send a 21-year-old into battle with eight other men to lead them in the battle, we can have 21 and 22-year-olds leading student groups and reaching out. I know. When I went to the Citadel, I saved my freshman year, and I was discipled, taught the philosophy of discipleship, and by the time I was 21 and 22 years old, I was preaching the gospel every single week, leading small groups, discipling individuals with the Word of God, and never having seminary training, never having any of that, but having God's Word and just good, simple Bible studies. And it was life-changing, and we grew. Well, Pastor Fant did this, and all of a sudden, it grew from about 25 up to almost 50. Because the ones that were doing the outreach, the evangelism, the life connections, were the kids that he was working with. And that is a part of the philosophy of building it. You start organically with what you've got, and you build it up from that point. Now, let me give you a definition of discipleship. Discipleship is a loving commitment to the spiritual maturity of another believer in helping to bring them into greater Christ-likeness. Being involved in discipleship. You know, discipleship is a word that can be very easily become a cliche. And it's my experience that not a lot of discipleship, and I would say it about brethren my age, because of their role of being a pastor and a shepherd and preaching week in and week out, even pastors do very little discipleship, real discipleship. Now, I'm not saying they don't. They do. They do. But in understanding what's going on in discipleship, there's very little life building of one-on-one. It's been our privilege over the last 17 years to carry people on our team that travel with us. And so we have had 50 people travel with us. And five guys today are evangelists. We have people in varying countries. We quit counting how many girls married preachers. We have weddings this summer. We have three out of our four guys leaving our team this year. All of them are going to be assistant pastors. And it's all of it has been focused on discipling and building their lives relationally. And it's a relationship I have with them. And if you're going to build people, you have to be committed to the maturity of that believer. This is what's going on in discipleship and helping them into greater Christ likeness. Now, why is it that we're following this process? First of all, because this is truly the example and the methodology of Christ. He was a rabbi. He had 12 disciples. No doubt he poured his life into them. And then they went out and did the same. Secondly, it's the call of Christ on the individual. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Okay? It's not about numbers. It's about building individual lives. Number three, the nature of the church. The church is a body. It's an organic body. And everybody has to be developed and nurtured and grow. And we all have connections with one another. And mature believers are to help immature believers grow. And then number four, the need of the believer in the process of spiritual maturity. All of us need to be discipled. We all need, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Literally, imitate me. And so therefore, you can't imitate people you don't know. You cannot imitate people you don't know. And so, in the process of this discipleship, these are the reasons why we're doing that. Now, involved in discipleship, what are the elements of it? And I'm giving you these elements because I'm getting ready to show you a methodology, but I want to kind of lay the foundation of it. And that is, in discipleship, first of all, there needs to be established and organized times of intense study in God's Word. We can't disciple. I give you an illustration. I had an assistant pastor called me and he said, look, he said, I'm going to establish some discipleship groups. We call them power groups. I'll explain that in a minute. And he said, can I use your study on, and this was a particular series that I had written. By the way, these elements here are the things that I did for 9 years as a camp director. When I became the camp director at Northland Camp and Conference Center, I did it for two reasons. Number one, I did it because of the fact that I'd been there 20 years and I wanted to see it continue on. And secondly, so I could implement the philosophy of discipleship within our group. Well, we hire every summer about 140, upwards to 180 college kids that come and work. And we broke down the entire organization into groups of three and four, and we developed a leadership team of about 30 to 35 people that I trained and worked with. Many of them had traveled with us, and then they began to disciple our staff. And then our staff went out and did the work of summer camp work. And so we had a focus on a passage of Scripture, and we studied that passage of Scripture all summer. So this summer they're doing Hebrews chapter 12, running the race. It's a repeat of one we did a number of years ago, walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5. Becoming like Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Walking in the new life, Ephesians chapter 4. James chapter 3, wisdom from above. 1 John chapter 4, I can't remember the title we gave that, but when a kid works there at camp, we say, what summer did you work? And they'll all say 1 John 4 summer. Because that was emphasized in small group discipleship all summer long. and that it became very intense, so that their heart and their mind was in the Word, and that's when they began to grow. That's when they began to come alive. So the discipleship has to be intentional in the Word of God. Number two, there has to be relational time and communication. You cannot disciple people without relational time. That's why it's hard to disciple more than a handful of people. The average person can only work with a handful of people. I mean, Jesus had 12. And even in that 12, there was a small group of three, Peter, James, and John. But they were all, there were always relationships. Christ lived with the disciples for, you know, a period of time, upwards, what, probably 2 to 2.5 years. They literally lived together. And that was the work of a rabbi. A rabbi had disciples. Disciples went with him everywhere he went. And what did they do? They talked and they discussed and they asked and they answered questions. And that was the, that's the Jewish process of learning, asking and answering questions. So there was relational time so that there can be observation of the person's life. You know, the old English word you read in the King James about our conversation, our conduct. We say it's conduct. Well, it's, I like conversation. Because your life is speaking. And so that's why it's so important in discipleship. And it's so incredible to see kids begin to grow and thrive as they develop these relationships. Number three, to develop personal spiritual disciplines. When we disciple people, we're wanting them to develop spiritual habits. The basics. If you've ever studied any of the navigators, they had the circle that they have that they emphasize spiritual life, Christ-centered life, and the Word, prayer, fellowship, evangelism, and building these basics. Everything that I learned about how to live the Christian life, I learned before I ever went to Bob Jones University. I learned it in a state college. And not only did I learn it, but I was actually doing it, living it, before I ever went to get a Christian education. I had already learned how to be a Christian and live the Christian life. And I learned it from people who taught me and who I observed on a consistent daily basis. Like having your daily devotions, your quiet time. And the discipline that started when I was in college as a habit that's persisted even unto this day. And then The fourth element of discipleship is guided ministry involvement. That is, getting them involved in ministering, finding the joy of ministry, and helping them through that. And so when we talk about singles in college, where is the next generation of servants? They're already there, but they have to be trained. And getting them involved in multiple different... Jim Berg said to me last night, he said, Steve, 2 years ago, I started with our college and career class at Faith Baptist Church in Taylor, South Carolina. And he said, we had five in the class. We had five. He says, today we have 75. And he said, they are ministering all over the place. Because, what does the Bible say singles are to do? That to give themselves to the Lord, to serve Him. And that's what they're doing. And where is leadership coming from? It's coming up from those groups. Because those are the people that are being trained right now. So when we disciple people, there's guided ministry involvement. And then number five, objective confrontation that leads to spiritual transformation. I think we know this, and this is not throwing anybody under the bus. But I think we know when our kids have grown up in Christian homes and Christian schools, they have learned to conform. They have learned to conform. And that doesn't mean that all are that way. But they all of us learn to conform to the surroundings in which we live in. But that does not necessarily mean that they were being spiritually transformed. And so one of the wonderful things about discipleship is it's an opportunity to lovingly but carefully confront them and to help them. And when I was a student at the Citadel, the guy that discipled me, Jim Smith, and Jim Smith always knew how to confront me at the right time. And sometimes it was very slow and patient. Other times it was right in my face. I remember one time we went out to eat after church. I hadn't been saved that long, and I sat down at Burger King, ordered my hamburger, and he was in line. I was in line. I was first. He was second. So I got my burger, went over, sat down. Man, I started woofing that thing down. He walked up to me with his hamburger. He said, "Are you a pagan?" I said, "What?" He said, "Do you ever pray and ask God for his blessing on the food that you're about to eat?" I never, ever forgot that. We remember the times we were confronted. And a part of singles ministry is confronting them in the right way, you know, at that age. 22, 23, 24, it's a whole lot harder to confront somebody at 45 than it is at 25. And some of the most important changes in their life are happening between that age, 22, 23, 24, 25 years old. So all of these are elements of discipleship. And then finally, for mutual encouragement. Everybody thrives in the fertile soil of mutual encouragement. So in discipleship, as we are trying to revitalize this college ministry, these are the elements of what we're trying to do to encourage one another in small group relationships that we build with those in the group. Now, what are the benefits of discipleship? First of all, it gets people into a fuller understanding of God's Word. Anybody who's preached any amount of time knows that you're not always sure that people are getting it. You're not always sure. The wonderful thing about small groups is it takes them to another level where they're going to have to really either communicate or be exposed of whether or not they're really getting this. And what we have found is when we start working with them, at first they're a little slow to get it in the study where they're really getting it. They start getting into it. But if they persist, what happens is you can see a change coming. Because now they're really getting into the Word, they're really starting to understand the context of the Scripture, things are starting to click with them, and it gives them this, not only a fuller understanding of the Scripture, but a greater appreciation for the Scripture. They begin to love it. They begin to love the Bible. At my home church, we did the same thing, and they took it and they built it up, and they grew up to 50, 60, 70 kids, and they were in the Word of God, and in church, they all sat together, and they are tracking the preacher. They're listening to every word because now their minds are more in tune to every word, every single word. You know, I knew last night preaching to the preachers, I know they're going to track everything I say. And they're going to even read in between the lines of every statement I make. Because that's the way preachers are. Because they're critical in their thinking. Because they spend their time in the Word of God. So what we're doing is we're getting college kids and singles adults to start actually thinking through the Scriptures. And they have a fuller understanding of it. Secondly, it leads people into mutual accountability and motivation. The benefit of discipleship is the mutual accountability. That they are going to have to live open and honest, because a part of discipleship is teaching people to be transparent and open and honest, not hiding. Human nature hides. God's people are to be open and honest. And it helps to lead the people into being motivated. And then the third benefit of discipleship is to draw out spiritual leaders within your own group. Here's what's going to happen. When you start discipling people in small groups, those who get into the Word and they really begin to thrive and grow, they will rise up. And out of that group are going to come people that are leaders. And you will see them. And it may not be the ones you thought. But they're going to come up. Most of you that are in leadership roles today, you came up and people began to see it. And by the way, I think that's New Testament church. Leadership comes out of the church. And it's because of their active growth and service for the Lord. And then number four, it allows the Word of God to have its transforming effect as the heart and the mind are soaked by the Word. What you begin to see in discipleship is you actually begin to see people change by the power of the Word. And you suddenly start realizing it's not about the force of one person's personality. It's about the power of God's Word. They start linking in. And you start seeing them change by the Word. And suddenly, you get a greater confidence in God's Word to change people if they get into it. If they'll get into the Word, they're going to change. It's going to happen. And when they begin to change and grow, and you begin to see that, what happens is they get a burden for the work of God. They get a burden for the lost. They want to see people get saved. They start having people come. They start bringing people. And they start bringing their friends or people that they have contact with because they're seeing unsafe people and they're getting a burden and they're wanting to see them safe. So the growth is coming out of this process of being in God's Word. Now, what's the approach? The approach that we take is what we call power groups. And I'm going to switch over now and explain to you the power groups. But we're talking about revitalizing your college ministry right now in your local churches. I'm not even talking about going to a secular campus. I'm just talking about building the life of the local church that you presently have so that out of this, then you can start working on a campus or trying to reach it through a student organization. Now, before I go there, that whole side of the student organization is a whole nother ball game, because that's something that you have to learn for your campus. For example, let's see, can you tell them anything that IUP, either Colonial's doing or Delaware? Can you give a testimony of that? Why don't you stand up and tell us that?
Yeah, we have two churches that came to our training conference this last spring through Brother Steve's contacts, we're real excited about getting something going with their college and career groups. And so they came to the training conference, saw a little bit what Cross Impact was all about, got a better understanding of what power groups are, how they operate, how they work. And now they are chartering with IUPUI in Indianapolis, and then another one there at the University of Delaware. They're going through the process with those campuses to become a chartered organization on the campus. So both groups are just about there. I've been talking. Delaware's just a little bit behind IUPUI. IUPUI is all over it, and they're from Colonial Baptist Church there in Indianapolis. But they're just about finished with their process of chartering. And then Delaware should be finished before the fall here. So they're excited to put their calendars together and some other areas for the fall semester. So.
Yeah, IUPUI is Indiana University and Purdue University, and I don't know what the last I is. Huh?
Indiana.
Okay, oh, Indiana. And so, but Colonial Hills Baptist has a fellow that works with the Singles Adult Ministry. So he's basically building, they're actually having a pretty thriving work going on now in the college and career classes. And so their goal is, because they have students coming from the school, their goal is to get on the campus. You can't get on a campus if you don't have any students there. You can't build a student organization if you have no students there that are connected. And you also have to have some kind of a faculty member who is willing to become connected with that. So that Cross Impact is just the name for that student organization there on the campus. So what we've been dealing with at this point is just getting your church in a condition to do that. Because if we say we need to reach secular campuses, and we all say through the local church, and everybody here is going to amen that, that's all great, but how do you do it? How do you do it? And you can't do it if you don't have anything going on in your church. So you start there in the local church, building the local church, and then from there you can make your outreach. We were in a church down in Florida, and they actually had a fellow that they just hired on the staff to work with college and career, and some of their kids go off to Bible college, but they have a lot of young single adults in the church. And come to find out that a mile down from the church was Brevard Community College, which was one of the larger community colleges in the state of Florida. And come to find out they had 12 kids in their singles adult class or college and career class who were actually students at the school. 12. And so our guy who was working with it on our team did the search, because every school that you go to, you go to their website, they'll have something on student organizations and how to have a student organization established. And they went online and found out that there was one religious organization on the campus, which was InterVarsity, and there was nothing else. And I looked at them, I said, what are you guys waiting for? You need to start a Cross Impact chapter. Yes?
Can we ask questions as we go? Or?
Yeah, go on.
What about the career piece of this? Growing, not just the college, got a couple of singles, survive college?
Yes.
In their career?
Yes.
Single for a while?
Yes. Yeah, you know, I don't know if I have a good answer for you, because our focal point is primarily college campuses, and we're working with single adults. One of the pieces is actually having the single adults involved in the campus ministry. For example, at Clemson University, Bert Campbell is the guy that oversees the whole thing. Bert is my age. And Bert goes every week to their meeting. They do theirs on Wednesday night. What you find with a college ministry, a campus ministry, especially if you have a lot of kids on the campus, it's going to be difficult for them to come to the local church on Wednesday night and do another night just because of the nature of the college. So what they do is they just do their prayer meeting, what we would call their prayer meeting, there on the campus, and they start it at 7:50 in the evening. So they do it actually later. And so Bert runs it. Bert oversees it, but it's student-led, but they actually have a number of kids that are 23 to 26, 27 that are part of it. In fact, is at Clemson, they have a large outreach to graduate students. So they have graduate students that are coming along with undergrad students. Fact is, they have a better outreach to grad students than to freshmen. Freshmen are hard to reach because they're just in la la land. But when they get up in their later years, you know, 20, 21, and fact is, the leaders of the group at Clemson, the president of the organization is a grad student. So I don't think that there's going to be. I think that they can have a great opportunity there on the campus, because they're just a few years older. But as far as the local church piece, that may have to make adjustments as they go along, depending on the age.
I'm thinking about more closed work campuses like an Intel, lunch studies, things that go on at Intel Corporation or wherever.
Yeah, that's like out of my realm. I'm trying to figure out how to do this with the military too, so I'm glad you guys are here so you can come tell me. But we definitely have a burden in that area. Any other questions? I just want y'all to make. I want to make sure it's really clear that what I'm dealing with here is local church, and that Cross Impact is the student organization of reaching that particular campus. But no matter what, if you're building lives, things are going to happen. God's word is going to work. Now let me just go through this process on what is a power group. You can call it whatever you want. This is what we call it. A power group is a small community group of believers that is committed to intentional discipleship and biblical relationships that draw each other closer to Christ. So that's really what it is. It is a small group. They comprise a group leader who meets regularly with a small group of believers for the purpose of mutual fellowship, edification, and encouragement. This includes Bible study, prayer, personal accountability, and ministry responsibilities. Okay? So I have an example in there that was done at Brookside Baptist Church. You can take it and tweak it however you want within your own particular ministry, but it's kind of what they did as a they basically took the philosophy. The fellow that ran it used to travel with us, so he took the philosophy of discipleship and he implemented it, and their two primary times of meeting were Sunday morning and Wednesday night. That was their primary time. They did their small group discipleship on Sunday morning and Sunday school. So they came in for Sunday school and then they broke up. And the leaders of those groups were the ones that he trained, and he had a meeting with them every single week. I think they met like Saturday morning at 6 o'clock or Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock. I don't remember, but there was a training time of the leaders, and then those leaders had their own groups. And so he broke it up in the way they did it. But basically, it's a group leader who meets regularly with a small group of believers for these purposes. The five words are prayer, openness, word, encouragement, and responsibility. Let me go through each one of those. Prayer is the foundation of spiritual relationships that are based on praying for and with one another. So in a power group, it is a time of real serious prayer. It is bringing people, even new Christians, in to a group where they're learning to pray together. Have you ever heard a guy who's never prayed with someone before out loud do it? It's actually quite refreshing, because he doesn't know how to do it. He doesn't know what to say. He hasn't learned any jargon yet. And it's a great blessing to those of us who are older to hear them pray the simplicity and the sincerity of their heart. And they grow and they develop that. And it is what binds us together. Then number two, the word openness is loving spiritual relationships are built on open transparency and honesty. And that is the ability to be honest with where you are and the ability to ask sincere and genuine questions that can be discussed and answered. Or in prayer, when we pray for one another, then there has to be a point of honesty of need or where we are in our lives. Everybody that comes to a meeting comes to the table at a different point, a different stage. Some come excited, encouraged, some come discouraged. Some come with apathy, some come with fire. And it is important for people, if people are not willing to be open, honest, and transparent, then you're really not going to have a closeness in your group in the long run. You're not going to have a closeness. You know, what makes military guys close is that they live with each other. And they get to know one another. And they know what each other's like. It's hard to hide things. I mean, they do, but it's hard to hide in these situations. And so, if you want them to grow, there has to be that openness. And then, the Word is the center and the core of spiritual maturity. On our team, as we have traveled over these last years, we meet together every week on Monday morning for Bible study. Every single week, we meet together. We have a passage that we work through. We study it very carefully. We memorize it together. It's a part of who we are, becomes a part of who we are. And as far as I'm concerned, it is the glue that holds us together. If you take the Word out of our relationship as servants of God, then our ministry becomes a job and we lose the fellowship. It is the glue that holds us together. I feel like we would spin out of control if we didn't have those times. Because that is where the focus is. I always feel bad for people who are involved in ministries that never have any real spiritual time with the people they work with. I always feel bad for them that they don't have that experience. And oftentimes, the ministry just becomes a job. And because we got work to do, we got things we got to get done. And then, so therefore, work becomes the center of what's going on. And I think the Word needs to become the center so that work can happen. And then encouragement. That is, Christ-like friendships are built on serving and building up one another. The purpose of the power group is to encourage people in their spiritual walk with the Lord. Especially here, we got young college kids and they're trying to slug it out on the campus, or single adults. I mean, they need a boatload of encouragement all the time, that people are there to pick them up. And then responsibility. And that is, mutual respect for one another is established on every member being responsible for themselves, their ministry, and others. You can't develop long-term brotherly love when people are irresponsible. When people become responsible, they respect each other. When they respect each other, they have a greater love and appreciation for one another. So it's teaching people to be responsible. In some ways, those of you that know, understand these concepts, this is not like incredibly different than the old school Southern Baptist Sunday school methodology of small groups. If you understand that, there's nothing new under the sun. And that is, if people are going to grow spiritually, we need the public worship, we need the public preaching, but we also need the small group, body life, however you want to call it, discipleship groups, small groups, Sunday schools, however you do it, it's a methodology of getting people into the Word. And this is the thing that is not being done. This is not being done. And so that's why we're just kind of beating this drum that we need to be doing that. Now, who are the group leaders? Well, they're spiritually maturing disciples who are willing and able to nurture and to be nurtured, and also to nurture and shepherd other believers to grow in Christ-likeness. And that is, and by the way, whenever you give young people responsibility, you're going to have to work through their failures or their insecurities or their irresponsibilities, but we have to take the risk of helping 21, 20-year-old, 22-year-old, 23-year-olds start taking responsibility to be teachers of the Word and also leaders. And that's the great thing, that these people really begin to grow as they take leadership responsibility. The key to any college ministry or singles ministry, the key to its growth is student-led leadership. Bert Campbell said to me, he said, I take my hands off a lot of things. He says, I don't plan the activities. He said, if I plan the activities, they don't come. You know why I shouldn't plan the activities? Because nobody's going to come. If they plan the activities, everybody comes. So that's the way it is. And so he that's why he puts the responsibilities on them to take the leadership, to make it happen, and to grow it and to build it. And he facilitates it as a leader. It's almost like he says, I feel like I do less leading, but in reality, he does more leading. And if you look at the military model, who runs the military?
NCOs run it.
Amen.
Day to day.
That's right. Who runs the military? Is it the generals? No. It's. I was going to say captains, but I'll take the NCOs. But it's the captains below. Yes, sir.
We just saw this in our adult Bible study. We have a Sunday school teacher who's got three kids now, and he was trying to do the activities, and we turned it over to the 23-year-old single. She's planning the activities, getting out of Facebook, and now everybody's showing up. So we just saw this happen.
Yeah, it happened. Yeah, it's not rocket science.
And he was relieved, and she was empowered, and
and everybody's growing and excited.
And they all show up at Jump Street.
Yeah, exactly. Responsibilities of power group leaders to model Christ's likeness, to prepare and lead a weekly meeting of Bible study, accountability, encouragement. And by the way, in these cases, generally we give them Bible studies to do. We don't let them do whatever they want. So we train them. We write the Bible studies up. We're just getting ready to publish a new series called Walking in the Spirit. It's 10-chapter study. It actually has a disciple guide, a disciple study, and a leader's guide that can be used for an entire semester of school. Because 10 studies means that's about 14 weeks, because you're going to have all other kind of stuff going on. But give them, and they have to prepare and work through that themselves, to build into their scheduled times of fellowship and activity with small groups. If you want a small group to succeed, it can't just be one Bible study. There's got to be outside times where there are connections, Starbucks, meeting together, an activity, things going on, so that there are life touches going on all the time. And then to give a regular report to their coach or to their leader of the state of their group. When I was the director at Northland Camp, the first summer I was there, we didn't know the problems we had within our staff until like 3 or 4 weeks into it. But when we went to the power group model, we knew within 3 or 4 days where we were, because our group leaders knew what was going on in the lives of the kids. They started finding out. Things started surfacing up very quickly. So you start to know where things are. You know the state of your flock. You begin to have an idea of what's going on and what you need to do. And then to inspire the power group with the ongoing vision of discipleship. One of the things that I've tried to do over the years is to say, look, we are teaching you this for a reason, because we want you to take this and carry on. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He trained them with the intention of their going out and training others. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 4 generations there. There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's the ones that Timothy discipled, and it's the ones that are discipled by Timothy's disciples, that have been discipled by Timothy. So you always have 4 generations in mind. And so I always say, look, I'm not just doing this just to help you grow spiritually, but with you taking this, turning it around, and multiplying it out. It's the multiplication principle. It's the biblical methodology of growth. It's not addition, it's multiplying and everyone being involved in that work. So I have a testimony there, and you can read it. It's the ministry that was at Brookside Baptist Church, that they incorporated power groups into their life and their fellowship, and with Bible teaching and a simple format, and they began to grow, and a lot of wonderful things happened. So you can read that yourself. I gave that for your own benefit. But our purpose is Cross Impact, first and foremost. is to push the necessity of revitalizing your college and singles adult ministry first. If you never get outside of your church, first. And then secondly, then to start targeting campuses where you can establish a student organization there and then make that, you can call that your FOB, your forward operating base. And getting out into that campus and then starting evangelizing there through the students that you have and the outreach that's going on there. So that's sort of the process that we're following with Cross Impact. We haven't announced it yet, but we are going to have our second leadership training next spring. This past year we met at Clemson University. And so everybody came in. The first night they went to the Cross Impact meeting on the campus at Clemson. That was really exciting. And then the next 2 days, Thursday and Friday, we just did all day sessions and walking through how to run a chapter in the local church. And then they went to a Bible study. We had an activity. Was it Thursday night? We did an activity Thursday night for college students, so they'll see how an activity is run. And then Friday night, they did an international Bible study with international students. Some of the most fertile field in any secular campus today are the international students. And Cross Impact chapters that have run outreaches to the international students, there's a methodology that they've used that have gotten a lot of kids to come. And that was developed by Will over the years, and that was through sports. And what they would do is they would either do basketball or soccer teams. And so the internationals on the campus would actually have, you know, the Indian team and the Pakistanis and the British. And they all had their own teams, and they all came together for a soccer tournament, all-day soccer tournament. And then they had meals, and then they had the preaching of the gospel. And so it was an opportunity. International dinners are always a big way of reaching out. So there's lots of different methodologies. So we really haven't talked that much about Cross Impact, what to do on the campus. What we're just trying to do is to see the revitalization going on within the local churches. Okay. Anything you want to add, Pastor?
I'd say on that international, the book I wrote, Taking the Cross of Christ to the Campus, has a whole chapter on international students. It begins a ministry with you literally picking them up at the airport when they come in as a student. It begins with that, then it goes to the International Day, and all the English is a second language. It gives you a whole plan to reach the international students. And as he just mentioned, they're wide open. You're reaching the Chinese, you're reaching the Indians, you're reaching your Muslims in your 1040 window. And I think it's one of the most effective things we can do in reaching the world. So I'd read at least that chapter, if anything.
My wife and I go down to ASU, and we deal with Chinese and Taiwanese students, and that's one of the things we do. We meet them at the plane. We meet them at the airport, but food is number one to get them together, and we do it on the premise of teaching them English.
ESL classes,
yeah. It's just the English language. It's the idioms. You know, they'll tell you that they know 1,200 words or 12,000 words, but they don't know how to use them. So that's what we do. And it's a wonderful ministry. But they come out of backgrounds with zero religion. You think that they might be Buddhist or they might be Muslim, and they have nothing. Their parents don't believe in anything. But it's an open field.
Yes, sir.
Could you give us an idea of in the power group meetings and weekly meetings, how does the accountability work? How would something like that look when they get together? How would they do that?
You get the format, Steve. Just do it the whole Wednesday night.
Yeah. Varying groups do varying times. For example, having the cross impact meetings on the campus generally have not materialized into small groups. They're more of a meeting where they're actually having a 45-minute meeting with singing and usually prayer and then a challenge from God's Word. That's what usually is happening on the campuses, because you got so many people coming in at so many different levels. And when you meet is dependent on the campus. So that's a little bit different. For example, up in the Detroit area, there are three churches that are actually working together to establish a cross-impact group at Oakland University. And because they've got kids from those three churches in that school, and the churches wanted to have an influence on the campus. So they're viewing it more as their evangelistic arm, a part of their evangelism to that particular campus. So the groups come together, they'll have a 45-minute meeting. So this is completely different than the discipleship time. The discipleship time would be a regular small group meeting together, and usually there'll be an opening prayer, and then they work through the study themselves.
It's a smaller portion of your whole group, right?
Yeah. What they'll do is, now again, some places do it differently. Some places they'll go to the church, and then they'll have an opening, and then they'll break up in small groups, kind of like your small group in Sunday school class. Some places have gone to people's homes, and groups meeting varying homes. In some places, I think Clemson, the way they're doing it now, is actually they have groups that meet during the week on campus at varying times based on the leader. So it's a little bit based on the way you set it up. I kind of like the way Brookside did it is that they did it in their Sunday school and church. So they were coming to the church to do that. And then they had Wednesday night meetings actually that were singing testimonies and preaching, and they did that in people's homes. So that was the methodology that they followed there. In the small group, it would be a studying the passage of Scripture with questions as they work through that. And that's in the Bible study that we would give them, and then they work through that. And then at the close of it, they'll have prayer. And the accountability actually comes more as a moreover process of time with that leader and the relationship he builds with that person in developing that relationship and then seeing where they are. It's more of an open honesty, transparency.
Kind of informal. And
yeah, a little more informal.
Maybe more individual.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. That's why the groups stay small.
You'll have a group accountability type of thing going on there.
You mean like, give me an example.
Time that people are sharing. How's it going with your devotions?
Yes, yeah. Yeah, that would be...
Talking that kind of thing in public?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. They would do that at that time also. Yeah, I mean, I think, do they do it every week? I don't think they would necessarily do it every week, or how's it going? So, the smaller group, the girls and guys are different. Girls like to talk more about what's going on in their life. Guys just want to study the Bible. That's usually the way it works out. Girls are more feeling oriented, and guys are more facts oriented. So, yes.
About community colleges, we work with the deaf, and there's a community college that has about 100 students, and they have a deaf Muslim group and so forth and so on. So we know we can get in there. Have you seen any success with getting Cross Impact into a situation where there's no dorm structure? So in other words, we have people that they hop on the high-speed rail and they go all the way to San Francisco or Daly City every night. And so when I talk to them about staying for our Bible study, which is 6 or 7, they're like, oh, no, I've got to be on the train by then.
The answer to that, y'all want to answer that?
Yeah, the community college, we must be mindful of this because the whole direction educationally is community college, staying home, do community or online. And these are typically without dorms, so you need to find out where the students are during the day. Most of it's morning. Our most effective work right now is at our local community college at noon on Wednesdays. We do a Bible study, and then those kids graduate after 2 years and go to our state schools. So like this year, I think we have, Tessie can give me the exact, 3, 4, 5 BAM kids going down to Metro State. So you can't go into the dorms, but you can do things. And what's exciting is most of your bigger parachurch groups neglect the community college. They're looking for Division I schools. You know, we want to do those too. But the community, those kids don't have as much social stuff going on, so there's a vacuum. You can really hit it. So I want to encourage you to do your community colleges. Very, very fruitful.
And then the second part of that is they have a school for the deaf in our town, and they allow Young Life to meet on Monday nights on the campus. Their leaders are pierced up and tattooed and encourage the students to get pierced up and tattooed for Jesus kind of thing. And so we don't see a lot of ability to cooperate there. Have you seen any ability to get into a high school age with something similar to this?
You know, I've had a number of people ask me on the high school level, and the answer is no, we haven't gone there. We're just trying to do the college level at this point. But that is something that we've given consideration to.
We have one guy probing with that right now in South Carolina, kind of like your FCA fifth quarter, where you start in high school and then it transitions to your college group. So I think in the future, it's something we need to consider to intercept them at that point, try to get ahead of the power curve. Because once they get to college, there's a lot of competition, and they'll get into a group, and you won't have much of a chance. So the high school is a very good thing.
Yeah, a lot of these kids that grow up in this dorm-related high school go to this community college and then commute once they're college age. So we see them in the outreaches in the high school, and then we see them in the community college, but we just haven't been able to break into either of those.
That's where it's helpful if we can get it, like our Christian schools, Ted and Tyson, whoever, can go to the Christian school and say, okay, you have 15 graduates this year, where are you going to college? And to plant the seed, hey, get involved in your local church, and here's a campus outreach from Cross Impact. And give them that, plant the seeds as early as possible. Yeah. Do a handoff.
What city are you in?
I'm Fremont, California.
Okay.
I'm curious what the colleges are near the guys here. I'm just curious what we do have represented. What we got? What colleges within 15 miles of your church? Just curious.
Glendale Community College of ACU West.
Chandler Gilbert's Mason Community College. Huge community. Mason's huge.
Community College just bought Southern California just bought 15 acres right behind our church, and they're getting ready to start building here.
Wow.
Plus, is Arizona State, Mesa Community, Chandler Gilbert, Gateway, and then we actually have a college at this corridor down here in Price.
Wow.
So, but primarily.
There's a group here at Tri-Cities called Revive, and they're doing a really nice job
trying to reach out to IBC.
Yeah, absolutely. They need it.
Oh, yeah, them too.
That's where you're here.
Christopher Newport, Hampton University, Cleveland, Mary, it's about 20 miles. There's several. Norfolk has several.
Yeah.
University of Arizona.
By the way, how close are you to, like, Milwaukee University?
Well, Marquette.
Marquette's right there, yeah.
We do extensive work there, UWM.
Yeah.
And Mount Vernon, Carroll.
Yeah, all right there.
Yeah, all close by.
Yeah,
don't neglect the community colleges. We've seen some really neat things happen.
Well, and every week in our meetings that we go into the churches and work with the group there first. That's kind of been my focal point. But there are schools in every place we go to. And yes.
I was just going to say, and I don't know if you mentioned when I wasn't in here, but I'm really burdened because the statistics tell us, especially in the metro areas now, that from 20 to 29 years of age, only 25% will be married.
Yeah.
Which means that if we're going to reach that decade of age bracket, we're going to have singles ministry.
Yes.
And so that's why you're seeing the graying of fundamental churches.
Yeah.
Because you're just, you know, we look at more of a couple strategy, which obviously you want to have.
Yes.
But it just isn't there. Especially in metro areas.
Well, I know Chuck Phelps, when he went to Colonial Hills, he sat down and he said to me, we lost a whole generation in our church that doesn't exist. And he said, we are rebuilding from ground up. And he hired a full-time guy who does nothing but college and singles. And he says, that's our target group in our church right now. That because we lost them, we never got them back, or they went somewhere else.
It's just a massive mission field, and it's thriving.
Oh, yeah.
All you do is get it going, like you said. You get something going, and it just can become the most exciting part of your church.
Yeah.
But it's hard because we're so geared. You want the couples. You want the families, which we certainly are going after. But that's not America right now.
No, it's not. Yeah, we did a meeting with Matt Recker in New York City, and my daughters came over to be with us. And we parked our trailer up at a church in West Point, which was quite a ride down. And we stayed in the city, but the night that we went back to get my trailer, we had to take the train out of New York. So we walked the streets, went to Grand Central Station, got on the train, rode up north to our trailer. And my girls were almost in tears when they said, "Dad, this whole city is under 30. It looks like. I mean, when you're walking around, the streets are filled. The restaurants are packed. The bars are packed with 20-somethings. She said, "I've never..." In one way, she said, "I'm almost like to come down here and live, simply because this is where everybody is my age." You know, she goes to church, she doesn't feel that way. And that the ministry opportunities is like what you said. It's like we're all standing here saying we have to do something. And I feel like part of our ministry is just saying what we already know, but just keep pushing this. And that the church is able to do this. God has enabled the church to do this in His Word. And that's why we start with the core of discipleship within the body of your believers, so that you have life there, and then start branching out to all the varying groups that are possible.